Well, church, let's begin with a word of prayer. Kind Father, we do love you so much, and we so deeply love your word, and we just ask that you would speak to us through your word, and I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just challenge us and change us, and that you would help us to understand the life that you truly have for us. We love you, Jesus. We give you this time. We give you this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hello and good afternoon or good morning or whenever it is that you are watching this message. Maybe you guys are all sitting on the couch on Sunday morning, or maybe you're driving back from visiting some family for Christmas, whatever it is. Hopefully, you're doing what I'm planning to be doing right now in this moment when this live stream plays, which is enjoying some rest and some beautiful time with my family. I hope you're doing the same. And even though this is an online-only service, we're going to be continuing our sermon series following the life of John the Baptist. So if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, just run over, grab it off the shelf, and you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Back in 2023, I was able to be part of a mission team from Summit Church that went to Cambodia. We support this amazing ministry in Swaypak that rescues children out of human trafficking. Well, while we were there, we were invited to go on this camping trip with the children, and they were all very excited because this was actually their very first time on a camping trip. Some of these kids, it was the first time they've ever left the city. And so while we were going, they were talking about the campground, and the leaders were all thrilled because they said, oh, this is a really good campground because it actually has showers right there at the campground. Well, as we were driving back, as we were on the bus, I said, I thought there were supposed to be showers at this campground. And everybody was like, there were showers. And I said, no, there weren't. I looked, and there in the bathroom, all there were these, like, kind of plastic buckets in the bathrooms, which I assumed were, like, to wash your feet or something. And they explained, no, William, those were the showers. It's called a shower bucket. I'm still not quite sure how those things work. So if you understand, you can explain it to me. But I didn't really need a shower to get wet on that trip. Now, before we went, our team had purchased these six-man tents so that we could go on this camping trip. But in the middle of the night, it started pouring rain because, you know, it's the jungle. And of course, it's going to be raining. But a lot of the kids on the trip, they were in these tents that were actually not waterproof. So in the middle of the night, it's pouring rain. We were running around trying to get as many of the children and their stuff as we could into our tents. And so by the end of the night, we had these little six-man tents crammed filled with about 20 little Cambodian children. This here is a picture that I snapped and I sent over to Amber. As you can see, I am just completely soaked to the bone, but I also am just drenched with happiness to get to be serving these little children who have absolutely nothing, but we got to give them the gift of Jesus. Okay, if you found Luke chapter 1, I'm going to reread what we looked at in our first week of this series, because there's this tiny little detail that I want to zero in on. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, this is the angel speaking to Zechariah. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and, get this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." This is it, my friends. This is the big idea I want to zero in our time together this morning. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that phrase there, filled with the Holy Spirit, it shows up a whole lot in the book of Acts. Many times, the Old Testament prophets of God, it says there in the Old Testament that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean exactly? I mean, what does that even look like? Well, first off, the Greek term translated here as filled is pimplemi. It's kind of fun to say, pimplemi. But it means to fill up to overflowing, like a basket that is brimming with bread or a house that is just crammed full of guests, or maybe a tent overflowing with little Cambodian children. Filled. But another legitimate translation of that term, pimplemi, is soaked, saturated, or drenched. For example, this is the exact same term that is used at the crucifixion scene in Mark chapter 15. Check this out. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Oh, what a beautiful metaphor of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a sponge. So you can imagine a sponge that is just absolutely soaked with water, so that it is just absolutely drenched, dripping wet, and totally filled. Every single pore is just soaking it up. This right here, my friends, this is the biblical image of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Got to get my hands a little bit more dry. Now, before I go any further, I need to pause for a moment and clarify something. You see, every single believer is already possessing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already dwelling within us. We see this explained in places like Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Church, God's word is explicitly clear. If you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's word promises you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is right now dwelling within us. It is His Holy Spirit that justifies us and cleanses us of our sin. Remember, the thing that John is known for is baptizing people, submerging them under the water. Baptism acts out physically what happens to us spiritually when we repent and believe. As the Apostle Paul says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit," or through the Spirit, "of our God." It's sort of like this stone here, okay? So I could take this stone and I can submerge it in the water and I can use it to make it all clean. I can get all the dirt, so it's this nice clean stone. And that's good. It's good that it's clean, but it's kind of just wet. And this is very different than the sponge. The sponge is open and it allows itself to be soaked up, so it is just dripping wet. So here's the question, friends. Are you kind of like this wet stone? Are you just a clean but wet Christian? Or are you a dripping, soaked, filled Christian? Just filled to the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. What manner of Christian are you? What kind of life of following Jesus are you experiencing? Now, that is a good question that if you've never asked yourself that question, every Christian should wrestle with this. What would a life soaked by the Spirit of God look like? Beloved, we should all pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we should seek after that Spirit-filled life. But again, how would we know if we're actually experiencing that Spirit-filled life or not? Well, first of all, let me clarify what it is not, okay? Because some well-meaning Christians will claim that the proof that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you're able to perform like these miraculous signs, or maybe exhibiting some extravagant, showy, charismatic gift. But remember, the Bible tells us that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he took his first breath, And the New Testament does not give us any indication that he demonstrated any of these supernatural wonders. In fact, look at what it says in John chapter 10. Many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. Church, do not let anyone tell you that if you have not performed some miraculous sign or some showy, you know, exhibition of supernatural wonder, that you do not have the Holy Spirit or that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That is unbiblical and untrue. Okay, now that that is out of the way, what then is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? Well, to try to find some clues to figure this out, we're going to turn the page in our Bible to Luke chapter 3. If you're following along at home, you can turn over to Luke chapter 3. And in this chapter, we get kind of a brief overview of John the Baptist's teaching and his ministry. And I want to highlight three things that I believe show us what a Spirit-filled life is all about. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so John lived out in the wilderness. And elsewhere, in another gospel actually, we read that he sustained himself on a diet of locusts and honey. Which sounds pretty bizarre. But friends, this might have been symbolic of the judgment and blessing that came out of the mouth of the prophet on behalf of God. You see, locusts were used as a plague of judgment against Pharaoh by God. And then honey was the sweetness that was given by God in the promised land. And so John called the people to turn away from that sinful life and avoid judgment and instead come back to the sweetness of a life filled with God. And so they would step into the Jordan River and they would be baptized as this act of full commitment to that new life. But as we're reading here, I want you to notice what he says to the crowd. Verse 8. John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you really did repent, your life ought to be producing fruit. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, a Spirit-filled life bears the fruit of godliness. A Spirit-filled life bears the fruit of godliness. These words of John dovetail quite well with the teaching of Jesus. Later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus said this, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. You see, from a distance, a lot of trees look pretty similar. From like 200 yards away, you maybe can't quite tell what kind of tree it is, but when you get up close and you start to examine the fruit, even a guy like me who doesn't know nothing about horticulture, even I can identify, oh, that's an apple tree. That's an orange tree. That's an olive tree. It is incredibly obvious when you can see the fruit. And not only do we know, well, this tree is alive, but you have undeniable evidence of what kind of seed had been planted in that orchard by the fruit of the tree. So also, friends, the evidence that your spirit has been born again, that you have the Holy Spirit living and growing within you, is the fruit of a righteous, God-honoring life. So what manner of fruit does the Holy Spirit produce? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's it. If someone is filled up with the Holy Spirit, this is what you're going to see. This is the fruit. This is what's going to be filling up their life. And so the best, most clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is filling you is a transformed life. And this is what I think a lot of people just somehow don't seem to understand about the Holy Spirit. The first and primary role of the Spirit is to change us and to form us and to make us more like Jesus. I mean, he is called the Holy Spirit, which means the more filled you get, the more holy you will become. Okay, let's get back to Luke chapter 3 and see what else we can learn. Skip over to verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Wow. Can you imagine if I use that kind of language on a Sunday morning? I just got up here, started pointing my finger and be like, "You spawn of sneaky, swindling, slimy, sinful snakes." That is not a technique that is recommended by the church growth experts. But John is not worried about hurting people's feelings. He's not hesitant about stepping on people's toes. He goes on, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What shall we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." John has no problem telling people like it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He shoots straight from the hip. God stands firm on God's word. John stands firm on God's word. He is so clear. He calls evil, evil. But friends, I need to warn you up front. If you begin to live your life this way, eventually, you're going to ruffle some feathers. John famously spoke against King Herod's adulterous affair with his sister-in-law. And look what happens, verse 19. "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." Despite the fact that the world is going to try to silence you, a spirit-filled life boldly speaks the truth. A spirit-filled life boldly speaks the truth. This is central to the nature and character of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be sending us the Spirit, look at what he says, John 16. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." He is the Spirit of truth, which means he is all about the truth. He can only speak the truth. He will not lie. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, the more we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our life, the more boldly we will speak the truth, no matter the consequences. Now again, please do not misunderstand me. Speaking the godly truth is not the same as being rude. I mean, sometimes, and I bet you know someone like this, sometimes someone will kind of justify being a bit of a jerk by giving the disclaimer, "Well, I'm just telling the truth." But that is not what John's life is all about. That's not what Jesus is all about. That's not what we see in the New Testament. What do we just read in Galatians 5? The Spirit is kind. However, John was willing to call out sin and darkness. He was willing to say out loud and declare some behavior was contrary to God's perfect design. And when all around him, the culture and those in power were calling good evil and evil good, John stood firm and unwavering on the truth. That kind of uncompromising passion is inspirational. And it's what made John so popular in his time. In fact, he was such a dynamic and fiery preacher, and people were just so drawn to him that many people started to wonder if he was maybe something more. Look at this, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. Dude, John lived the kind of life that he was mistaken for being Jesus. Can you imagine? Church, what if we lived our lives in that way? The way we spoke, the way we treated others, the way we behaved at work or at school or in our family or with our spouse. The way we impacted our generation for the kingdom of God, so much so that people would look at us and maybe from a distance they would say, you know, for a second, I thought you might have been Jesus. I thought maybe I was looking at Jesus. You see, this is why the Spirit was sent to us. This is the plan. This is his purpose. This is why we need him. Number three, if you're taking notes, a Spirit-filled life continues the mission of Jesus. A Spirit-filled life continues to pursue the mission of Jesus. Okay, so the last night before Jesus went to the cross, he's sharing this special moment with his closest disciples there in that upper room, and he's giving them kind of his last big lesson. And he's explaining to them how he's going to be going to the cross, and then after that, there's going to be the resurrection and the ascension. But then after all that is done, he's going to be sending us the Holy Spirit. Look at this, John 16. Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is leaving. He's about to be returning to his Father in heaven, but he is sending a replacement. Someone who is going to be continuing on the work he has been doing. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And we see here, as hard as it is to believe, Jesus says it is actually a good thing that he's leaving, that he's returning to the Father, because now his Holy Spirit can live within all of us, within his church. This is the design for the Spirit. Check this out, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. During Jesus' ministry, he never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown. His public ministry only lasted for 3 years. And primarily, he focused only on one people group. But now, every single one of his followers can be filled up with his Spirit. And we can take his gospel to all 8 billion people on earth, to every tribe, every language, on every continent, in every nation, to every square mile of the earth. That is so cool. Guys, the people that I know who are just so clearly filled to the brim, just drenched with the Holy Spirit, they are incredibly passionate about sharing the gospel. This is what drives them. This is what defines them. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission while he was here on this earth. Which means if the Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat of my life, that is where the Spirit is going to start steering me. A life that is filled with the Spirit is going to be filled with love for others. It's going to be filled with purpose and passion. It's going to be filled with a desire to see everyone we know, everyone we love, everyone all around us be rescued from sin and darkness and death and into that beautiful light, into that everlasting life of hope and joy and peace. Beloved, our good Heavenly Father sent His Son Jesus at Christmas time. What we've been celebrating. But now, through His Holy Spirit, He is sending you and me to the rest of the world to finish that work that He started on Christmas Day. If today you are a follower of Jesus, I'm guessing at one point you were baptized. I bet you can remember that day. I remember the day I was baptized. I was just a little 8-year-old kid. I'm standing at the baptismal in the First Baptist Church, kind of peeking over the edge of the baptismal. But if you can remember that day, the minister plunged you into the water and you were just totally submerged and you came out soaked, dripping wet. But friends, don't stop at just being wet. Jesus' desire is for every single one of us that we would be soaked with the Holy Spirit and that we would experience the fruitful, thriving, impactful life that only comes from His Holy Spirit dwelling within us until it is just filling us to overflowing. That is my prayer for every single one of you. Would you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for Your word. And I thank You for the example of John the Baptist and his life story. And Lord, for this amazing insight of through John's life of what the Holy Spirit is meant to do and how He is how He is meant to just fill us and change the world through us. And so, Lord, I just pray that every single one of us, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't content with just being washed by the Spirit. That's good. That is so wonderful, so vitally important. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stop with just being washed, that we would also be soaked up and filled. But in order that for that to happen, we need to change. We need to stop being so hard, and instead we need our heart to be soft and open to receive You and allow You to just have total control of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, everything. So Lord, if we've never done it, we ask right now in this moment to fill us. We consecrate, we give everything completely over to You. We are all in. God, You get every part of us. You can have our mind, our thoughts. You can have our heart. You can have our passions. You can have our family. You can have our finances. You can have our job. Everything. It all belongs to You. Fill us, soak us completely, Jesus. We love You. We pray these things in Your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us this day, and I hope you have a wonderful rest, Christmas break, and have a happy new year, and we'll see you live in person Sunday morning, January 4th, where I'm going to finish up this series on John the Baptist. God bless you. God bless you.